Well, my name's Pete Woodcock. I'm not studying at the university at all. But I do try to study people, and I do try to study the Bible, and find that very helpful. So hopefully there'll be some things on this subject of identity, success and failure, that might make you think. Now, I guess, you know, if you're new to these things, that there may well be stuff that you perhaps don't like, or you perhaps don't quite get, or you don't yet understand, or you want to argue with. That's perfectly all right. That's what these meetings are for. This isn't a cult. This isn't trying to twist your arm to make you believe something right now that you're uncomfortable with. It's to get you to think and to really think. That's what I see these uni Christian fellowships are about. And I want to say some things. I'm going to say some things that may, you know, be hard, may even be shocking. But that's okay, because the idea is to make you really think these things through. So the subject is identity, success, and failure. I saw a documentary on British TV a few years ago, and it was a really one of those really moving documentaries, and it was about a bloke who is a very famous bloke, he's a very famous musician, and a very successful man in many ways, well known. But something happened to him, and he now only has a 7-second memory. And it was extraordinarily moving. It was very, very sad. Now, at first, when you hear about having a second, a sort of 7-second memory, it sounds slightly sort of funny. But no, it wasn't funny at all. Amnesia is a terrible, terrible thing if you're going to live with it. And of course, if you see the cartoons, you know, Finding Nemo, and you get that fantastic character of Dory. Have you seen that? You must have. If not, you go and watch it tonight. It's worth it. And then I think there's a new film, Finding Dory. You know, Dory's got a 3-second memory. And it's really fun, isn't it? You know, it's such a fun character. You're talking to Dory, or an octopus or something is talking to Dory. She turns around, turns back, and goes, what are you? And then the conversation starts again. It's funny, but actually amnesia is not funny to try to live with that. I love the Bourne films, okay? And the first Bourne film, I think, was the best, Bourne Identity. Anybody like that? Of course you do. But the great thing about that film was, here was Jason Bourne, and at the beginning of the film, he doesn't know who he is. He's got no idea who he is. He's got amnesia. And it isn't funny. But the interesting thing, I think, about the Bourne films is that he has the ability to do almost anything. I mean, I would like to be Jason Bourne. He can speak almost every language in the world. It's phenomenal what he can do. He can do all kinds of different fighting techniques. He's brilliant at surveillance. He would sum everybody up here and know which one had the gun and know which one was the traitor. You know, he was amazing at surveillance, and he found that he had hundreds of passports of different nationalities. He could speak all of those languages. He found that he had lots of money. In other words, he could make any identity that he wanted to be in the world. He could do and be anyone he wanted, but that isn't what he wanted. He wanted to find out who he was and where he was from. Isn't that extraordinary? See, sometimes we sort of kid ourselves. I'm going to make myself, reinvent myself. I can be anyone I want. And I wonder if that's the right direction to be looking. Maybe we should be asking, actually, who really am I and where am I from? Or have you seen that film, Eternal Sunshine of a Spotless Mind? Have you seen that film? Yes, that's a great film as well. Get that out. So you've got Finding Nemo, Bourne Identity, and Eternal Sunshine of a Spotless Mind. In Eternal Sunshine of a Spotless Mind, it's a love affair, it all goes wrong, and, you know, break up and all of that stuff. But they're living in a day where you can go to a company and they'll wipe your memory of your lover, the one that you've broken up with. So you keep all of the other bits of memory, but she's all wiped out. Sounds amazing. I mean, actually, in our in UK, you get companies that can take the wedding day, and of course when it's gone wrong and there's a divorce, they'll take all of the photos of the wedding day and just remove the spouse. So you can have the photos without him or her, you know. So it's based on that sort of thing. But of course, in the main character, even though his mind is wiped of his sort of lover, there's this haunting, unremembered memory. And of course, it's sort of haunting, unremembered memory lurking. And he has to go and find out who was his lover. It's quite interesting. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, I don't think we can just reinvent ourselves. I don't think it works like that. I think the big question for identity is really to find out who we are. Not who we become or who I want to be, but actually who we are. And where are we from? Now, the interesting thing is that the Bible, which is a remarkable book, I mean, just remarkable. The more I read it, the more I see how remarkable it is. It tells us that God has sort of imprinted this sort of distant memory. It's sort of like written in us. And we'll never find out who we are, and therefore really our identity, by reinventing ourselves, but actually finding out what is that imprint? What is that haunting memory? Who am I? Who has invented me? And where am I from? I've just started, just as I came into Tasmania, this book. It's an interesting book. It's called Love's Executioner. I know about the book because I flicked it, but I've just started reading it properly. It's called Love's Executioner and Other Tales of Psychotherapy. It's a sort of easy reading for Tasmania. It's very interesting because this is a psychotherapist, and he looks at his 10 most difficult cases, really, really difficult cases, and who are very disturbed in who they are and trying to find out who they are. This man's not a Christian by any means. He has no answers, actually. But what he says is quite interesting. He says that actually there are four underlying problems, four underlying sort of givens that you really need to know if you're ever going to find out who you are. This is what he says. He says the first one is this. That underneath us all is this anxiety because of the inevitability of death. So that's the first one. The inevitability of death is there. The second one, he says, is freedom to try to make our lives count in some way. The third one is our ultimate loneliness. He says people are ultimately lonely. And then the fourth one, he says, is an absence of meaning. He says those four things, the inevitability of death, the freedom to try to make our lives something, our ultimate loneliness, and the absence of meaning. He says all of those things are in us, but most of us try to push them down, suppress them, and cover them up. And the more you push them down, the more things sort of pop out in different ways. It's like pushing a ball down in the swimming pool. You know, suddenly, have you ever done that? You push it right down and it shoots up there somewhere. And somehow we've got to deal with those four problems to really sort of bring an identity to us. But he says most of us cover them up, that there is a willful amnesia. Because who wants to think about those things? I mean, the fact that you're going to die. I mean, the fact that one day you'll come into a building like this, whether you like it or not, someone will carry you in, probably several people. And some bloke like me will stand up and say, "Dearly beloved, we're gathered here in remembrance of," and your name will be mentioned. I mean, who wants to think about that when you're young and you've got your whole future before you? But there's an inevitability. And so we tend not to think about it. We suppress it. We have a willful amnesia. And so therefore, we go for outward sort of shallow expressions of success and failure. We try to push outwardly, suppress those questions, those four things, and then sort of deal with outward sort of superficial levels of, am I successful or am I a failure, to find our identity. Interesting, isn't it? I mean, really interesting. We are very complicated beings, aren't we? All that sort of suppression going on. Now, this is where I really want to say to you that Jesus of the Bible, not sort of all the other weird sort of Jesuses that are around, but the Jesus of the Bible, and a serious reading of the Bible Jesus, a serious reading of that, not a superficial one, is amazing. Now, I've been a Christian now for nearly 40 years. And honestly, the words of Jesus, still I haven't got to grips with all of them. Still they're finding me out. Still they're informing me and challenging me, sometimes very painfully, in fact quite a lot, very painfully hurting me, because like any doctor, it hurts to cut the cancer out. When you look at Jesus, you suddenly find that actually he deals with those four questions, those four things that we suppress. He brings them up into the open. This is why actually a lot of people don't like Jesus. It's one of the reasons why the religious people wanted to kill him, because he was never really comfortable to be with. He was an amazing bloke, Jesus, because he was meeting lots of individuals and he just had the ability to put the finger on the problem of each individual. Different things for different people. He could read people. And it's extraordinary. And he would open up these issues, bring them to the fore so it's a bit uncomfortable, and then he'd say, here's the answer. Here's the answer. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Genuinely amazing. And he did that not to be cocky and show he was better than you and me. Actually, when you read him, he did it out of a magnificent love. He wants the best for people, not the worst. He doesn't want people to cover up. He wants to be a doctor. He wants to administer his truth to bring people into themselves and so that they could be more you than you ever realized before. He's an extraordinary person. And in this little Bible reading we had, I just want to open this up and show you what happens. So in that Bible reading, you probably don't even remember anything about it. If you're like me, you hear a reading and you're thinking about your big toe. Or have they got any more of those jelly snakes? I hope they have, because I love them. I didn't get one of those lighter red ones because I was just about to get it and that girl went for it. Blinking annoying girl. Look at her. I can see her now at the corner of my eye. She had my lighter red snake. And the bloke's reading on, and there's all this stuff about the Bible, and then you suddenly pull yourself up. So I'll tell you the story again in a minute. So, okay. So forget the red snake, okay? If you wanted the red snake, come and see me, because I wanted it as well, and we'll have a fight, all right? What happens is, in the context of this story that Jesus tells, Jesus is speaking to a big crowd, and he's really going it. He's in mid-speech. And he's got to be one of the greatest, if, you know, the greatest teacher that's ever been. I mean, every religion wants to claim Jesus. So he's the greatest teacher that's ever been. He's speaking on subjects like God and death and heaven and hell. I mean, my goodness, they're big subjects. And yet, in the middle of speaking in a crowd, some bloke interrupts him. I mean, that's got to be pretty, you know, it's got to be something really on your mind to interrupt the greatest teacher the world's ever known before a crowd talking about big subjects like that. And what's on the bloke's mind is really success. Because at the moment, he's feeling a failure. He's feeling a failure because his brother has taken all the money from the inheritance from the father that's clearly died. His brother's got it all. Blooming brother. So this bloke's not listening to the talk about God and heaven and hell and life and death. And he's just thinking, blinking brother, I want my money, I want my money, I want my money. And he bursts out and says, Jesus! Now imagine if you have one question to ask Jesus. Jesus, I don't know about all this God stuff and all this, but you tell my brother to share the inheritance. You shouldn't interrupt Jesus like that. Jesus says, man. Not because he's a hippie Jesus, because the bloke was a man. Man, he says, who made me a lawyer, an arbiter? What are you talking about? I haven't come here to deal with that little stuff in life. How much money you get here, how much money. That's too small an issue. That doesn't bring happiness. That doesn't bring success. Don't you understand that? I'm dealing with bigger things. And then he tells them this story, and this is the story. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He, that's the farmer, thought to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I know what I'll do. Tear down those barns, yeah? Build bigger barns, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you've plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, that's a nice story, isn't it? This is the annoying Jesus bit. But God said, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. So the man's interrupted Jesus, and Jesus says, I want to tell you what success and failure is really. You think it's just getting money. Now let's just have a look at this farmer man. He's a rich farmer. Already we're told he's rich, and his bumper crop comes in. Here's a first fundamental mistake that he made, and I just wonder, all I'm asking you is this, and will you be open to this question? Are you making this mistake? He made three fundamental mistakes. Here's the first. He lived as if this world was all there is. He lived as if this world is all there is. Now, he was a rich man. We know nothing about him other than he was a rich man materially. We don't know how he treated people. He may have been kind. He may have been an awful employer. He may have been lovely to his wife. He may have been nasty. We don't know much about him. He was rich. And he sees that as successful. But Jesus says he is a total and utter and complete failure. He couldn't have got life more wrong. And here's the first reason. He lived as if this world is all there is. Did you notice his philosophy? I really do believe that this bloke is British that Jesus is telling about. Because it's so British. Eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah? I doubt if there's any Australians that think like that. But British people do. Eat, drink, and be merry. If you stop most British blokes that look like me, what's life about? What's your identity? What are you talking about, mate? It would come out a little like that. What are you talking about, mate? What are you on about, mate? It's always that sort of stuff. Hmm? What are you talking about? It's eat, drink, and be merry, isn't it? You know what I mean? That's how it comes across. Now, in an Aussie way, I'm not quite sure how it is. It'll be that Aussie straw, yeah, eat, drink, and be merry, mate. You know what I mean? Yeah. Well, it doesn't sound anything like an Australian, but there you go. But it's eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry, and build bigger barns so I can keep eating and drinking and being merry. It's always the bigger barns, isn't it? You always have to have bigger barns. You're never satisfied with the barns that you have. You've always got to build bigger barns. And that is a philosophy of getting as much as I can in this world, packing it in as much as I can in this world, because this world is all there is. So I've got to have all the experience now, in case I miss out. I've got to do everything now. You know, so we even have sort of, you know, bucket lists to get it all ticked off. So I've got to, because everything is now down now. If I don't go to the Great Barrier Reef, oh my goodness, I'll miss out. The Great Barrier Reef is always on there somewhere. It's easy for you, it's hard for me in Britain. Great Barrier Reef, oh yeah, tick that off. It's always that sort of stuff, isn't it? Because I've got to pack it in now. I've got to do everything now. I must have everything now. I mean, the idea of someone that isn't just free sexually. You know, what do I wait for marriage or something? You see, none of that. You're not talking about that subject. I'm just trying to throw it in. I've got to experience everything now. She's experienced it. He's experienced it. They've experienced it. Oh, heaven! I've got to have it now. Because this world is all there is. There's nothing bigger, nothing grander, no more exciting things than this world. It's that famous quote, isn't it, from John Rockefeller, who's from another century, you know, American multi-billionaire. He was asked the question, how much money does it take to be truly satisfied? And he said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's always, it never satisfies, does it? It's always just a little bit more. I just need a little bit more of that experience, of that, whatever it is. I don't know what it is in your life. You know. I don't normally quote Prince Charles, because it's quite hard to get a decent one. It's usually something to do with trees. But here's one. There remains deep in the soul a persistent and unconscious anxiety that something is missing. There remains in the soul a deep, persistent and conscious anxiety that something is missing, some ingredients that makes life worth living. Because you can have the world and still something's missing. Haven't you noticed that yet? Do you need some more years to notice that? All those that have the fame and have the money, and why aren't they just deeply satisfied? Why do they want more or something different or turn to drugs or something else? I saw, I can't think of his name now, very famous actor that's in the, he's a pirate thing. Johnny Depp. Did you see him recently? Have you seen him recently? It's sad, isn't it? Now, everybody goes on about Johnny. I don't know why all the women say, oh, Johnny, oh, I faint. I look in the mirror and think, I'm much better looking than him. Is it because he's so ugly that they faint? What's the reason? But you know, it's sad, isn't it? I don't say this out of, you know, a one-upmanship. He's got all the money and the fame, and I haven't, so therefore I hate it. I find it very sad. These people, talented, brilliant actors, fame, money, and life is just collapsing. You know, it doesn't bring it, does it? Freddie Mercury from Queen, he said this just before he died. I know the woman that nursed him as he was dying, one of the nurses. She was a Christian. She tried to tell him about the Lord Jesus before he died. Nursed him as he was dying. He said this, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds." He died leaving £25 million. "But it's prevented me from having the thing that we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." When I read that for the first time, I cried. Isn't that sad? It's a man with 20, he leaves 25 million. I mean, did you ever see, I don't know whether he's, I know he's dated now, I'm just showing my age, but if you ever saw him perform, he was extraordinary how he could and manipulate and get a crowd going. There are very few like him. Extraordinary. Just go on YouTube and look up Freddie Mercury Live Aid. Go and look up Live Aid. And you just see him doing the clap. It is extraordinary. He was extraordinarily talented. And all these people. You know, Prince, what an extraordinary talent. They have the world. But it's not enough. There's something missing. There's something in us that's not meant to be happy with just the world. It's not big enough for us. It's not big enough. Whatever your dreams, they're not big enough dreams. Because they're just the world's dreams. Whatever you try to attract to yourself, it's not big enough. You were designed for something bigger and greater. And that's why there's this haunting, I don't quite feel at home. That's why there's this loneliness thing. That's why we wonder about death and what is after death. We suppress these things with an outward success, with an outward, I'll gain the world that I want to gain, whatever that world may be. But it's never quite enough. There's a hauntingness. There's a willful amnesia that's putting down and trying to stop and suppress an outward calling of something bigger, something more wonderful. And I want to tell you that that is God. That's God. So the first thing, his first mistake was, he lived as if this world is all there is. Are you doing that? It may not be money, your thing, although I doubt that, because that is really rooted in us, in the Western world. But it may not just be just money. It may be other things. It's trying to make your world where you can't. You can only make a world in this world with the material of this world. And I'm saying there's a haunting this that, I don't know, have you ever experienced that? That's saying there's something a little bit bigger. See, a fish isn't unhappy with its environment. It just gets on with life. What is it about us that's not satisfied with our environment? If we are just a fortuitous occurrence of atoms, an accident. Why is there in us this dissatisfaction if there isn't something bigger and grander? Why don't we just get on with life like a fish? So that's the first thing. I don't think you'll ever find you just in this world. Here's my second thing that... This bloke in the story, this farmer, he lived as if this world was all there is. The second thing is, he lived as if there isn't a God, and there is. He lived as if there isn't a God, and there is. I mean, just listen to his philosophy of life. It is quite small. I'll read it again, and I'll emphasize the words. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what he said. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He lived as if this world is all there is. He lived as if there was no God. Now, if you ask him, do you believe in God? He may well have said, well, of course I believe in God. I mean, most people do. It's a very reasonable thing to believe. Most people do. But he didn't live as if God had anything to do with his life. The center of his life, again, was really just this world, and actually even smaller than this world. His philosophy was me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. I, me, my. And Jesus says, you are a fool to live like that. It's extraordinarily shallow. You think it's success. That life is drawing things to yourself, that you are extending your kingdom, bigger barns. But you are a fool. Because tonight your life will be taken. And then who's going to get all this stuff? Where is the you then? It's foolish to live as if there is no God when there clearly is a God. Must have experienced these things. There are moments in life where you see something awesome and beautiful, and you go, wow. According to the Bible, they are signposts to something bigger. You're not meant to stop on the wow. You're not meant to just say, oh, okay, this is it. This is the wow. This is how it gets. You know, I'll tick off my 50 bucket list things. Wow, 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 wow. And that's it. No, no, no. The whole point of the wow, the whole point of those moments of beauty and splendor, you'll know it when you have your first child. Wah! Women very often start to want to find out about God when they have a child because they suddenly realize this isn't just some fortuitous occurrence of atoms. This isn't just a bag of dust. I took a dedication of a child. It's the sort of thing that people do in churches. And I was told by the person that asked me to do it. It's a friend of mine. He said, look, can you really go for my family? I said, oh, okay, but, you know, you want me to do it because you're a coward. And he said, they're all atheists. So I said, do you really want me to do this? He said, yes. I said, well, will you back me if I do it? He said, yes. He didn't. He did. Not really, though. I'm not bitter about it in any way. So I took the child and said, this child is nothing special. It's dust. Bag of dust. Yeah? A noisy bag of dust. Smelly bag of dust. But a bag of dust. It's a fortuitous occurrence of atoms. It's just a sort of highly evolved thing, unimportant really. It's been born, but now it's just getting ready to die, and that's the end of it. Who cares? I tell you, the atheists, not the Christians, the atheists went mental. They were, how dare you say that? Who do you think came to your family? Came to this family? Atheism is so empty and so silly. And no one really believes it. It's one of those cover-up jobs. This isn't just a bag of dust. You're not just a bag of dust. We've got the most annoying TV presenter in our country called Brian Cox. You ever see him? Smirky bloke. He has brought romance into atheism. So he talks romantically. He sort of smiles and says, the stars. But actually, have you ever seen him? He does these big programs. But he always talks, he tries to say, you're stardust. So he tries to romanticize what you are. You're not just dust, you're stardust. Well, look, dust is dust. Yeah. I got him, actually, on Twitter once, early in the morning. It was about 5:30 in the morning. I must have just hit him. I tweeted something about him, and he said, all his niceness that comes over on the telly was not on the Twitter. It was definitely him. It was effing blah, blah. It was quite amazing. And I said, oh, I thought you were a nice bloke. But extraordinary. You know you're more than dust. When you see a beautiful mountain, you're not to stop there and then analyze it as dust. It's a signpost to say, didn't someone make this? Isn't there an awe-inspiring creator? When you suffer, and if you haven't, you will. When hard times come and hit, they're signposts. Is this world broken? So on the one hand, it's beautiful. On the one hand, it's broken. All of those are signposts to say we're designed, but they're broken, and there's a God who explains that in the Bible, the suffering and the beauty. Can I ask you, are you living as if there is no God? As if you're God? As if you're the inventor of you? If you made you? You're living like Bourne could never have lived. He had to find out who he was and where he was from. And haven't you had, again, those haunting sort of moments of memories that are sort of not there, but they're there? That actually there is. In your, there's got to be a maker and a God. I'm not just an accident. I'm not just dust. I'm not just stardust. There is a God. And of course, the evidence that there is a God is even bigger than the stuff that you see around you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To live as if there is no God when there is a God who has come and revealed himself in Jesus Christ is actually foolish. No wonder Jesus says it's foolish. Look at his life. And if you haven't done it properly, have a proper examination. This is seriously important stuff. He claims to be God. He walked this earth and said he's got God words for us. You know when people say, where's God? Well, here he is. Listen to him. It's extraordinary. Don't just dismiss this. Don't say, oh, I studied the Bible when I was at school. I doubt it. I doubt it. What did you study? Well, the Bible. It's like when people say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. Well, show me six. Well, I thought it was full of it. I mean, if it's full of it, you just open up, there's one. So we talk sort of platitudes, and we believe sort of things that are passed on by grandma or our teachers, and, you know, or the Bible's boring. I mean, you know, there was a time where I thought the Bible was got to be the most boring book in the world, but there was a time that I thought girls were stupid. Actually, thinking about it. Anyway. you know? I mean, the idea of sex was like, ugh. That's not my problem now. Yeah, so let's look at this book. Look at it. It's extraordinary. It shows us Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, God coming for us, God showing us who we are, God bringing us back. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, just think of that sentence. I am the way, the truth, and the life. My goodness, what a sentence. For you. I'm the way for you. I'm the truth for you. I'm the life. He says, I love you so much, I died for you. This is a God of passionate love for you. So he lived his life as if this world is all there is, and it isn't. He lived this life as if there is no God, and there is. And here's the last one. Let's hurry up. He lived his life as if there was no judgment day, and there is. He lived his life as if God was an idiot, and he was the idiot. He lived his life as if there would not be a day when the God that created him and made him for himself wouldn't say, what have you done? What have you lived for? Have you hollowed out? Have you lived for success on the outside? Are you rich or skin deep? Or have you got some substance in you? Did you ever come to know me? Did you ever find yourself in me? There is a judgment day. There is a day when we will stand before our Maker and we'll give an account. What did you do? What did you do with your gifts? What did you do with your abilities? How did you treat people? What did you do with your life? There is a judgment day. There is a judgment day. You so very rarely hear that, do you? It's all a joke, isn't it, of the silly old bloke with a board up saying the end is nigh. It's all such a joke. But no, it's not a joke. Jesus says one day you will die, you will stand before your Creator. You. And you'll have to give an account for the life that he loaned you. And you'll have to give an account for the times that you refuse to listen to the evidence of him banging on your door, like tonight, saying you. This man had a false view of success. He thought it was to do with stuff here now. He had a small view of satisfaction. It was all to do with nothing bigger than his dreams. He had no bigger angels than butterflies. He had no bigger love than his own love. He had no bigger plans or adventures outside of himself by a God, but himself and his internal godness. Internal godness. He had a false view of its success. He had a false small view of satisfaction. And he had a false view of security. He thought that he had laid up for himself in his bigger barns where he could eat, drink, and be merry and say to himself, you have this laid up for many years. He thought he was secure in his self, but he hadn't ever dealt with that first one under that psychotherapist's list of four, death. But Jesus has. Do you see how why he's so amazing? You tell me anybody else that's dealt with death. Here is the one who died on a cross under Roman executioners and rose again on the third day. That is not a fairy tale. That's not some kind of myth. That's not some kind of weird religious thing. Look at the evidence. He rose again. And Jesus says, you can have this whole world, you can be all the you have all the stuff that me, myself, and I want. You can attract all of this to yourself, but if you are not rich toward God on Judgment Day, you are a total and utter failure. You will never be successful, and you won't even find yourself. You're like an apple picked off the life-giving tree. God is the tree. He's the tree of life. Christ is the tree. He says, I am the life. You pick an apple off, and of course it's an apple. There's no difference. It doesn't look like it. When you pick it off, it doesn't look any different than when it was on. Not for the first day or week, but after then, it becomes less than it was. And it falls into itself and collapses and decays. And becomes less than an apple. And that is us. Picked away from God. An amnesia that tries to willfully push God away. God comes knocking. That's what Jesus does. Saying, hey, come back to the life. Come back into me. I'm the vine of life, he says. Be grafted into me. That's what he came to do. So here's the question. Are you rich towards God? Because there is where you find you. There is where you find you. The funny thing is, there's a Christian teaching of repentance. Again, it's not popular. It means actually saying, I'm not going to live for myself, me, myself, and I. I'm going to turn around and live for God. And it's sort of giving up on life in some ways and saying, okay, I won't live for my plans because they're just too small anyway. I'm going to live for you. It's there you find you. Where you're saying, I'm turning from finding me. When you find God, it's there you find you. It's amazing. The Bible says this about Jesus. For you know the grace, lovely word, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. It's extraordinary. That's the cross. You see, we need to get back to God. And our problem is quite a big problem, because we've divorced God. And the way that God deals with it is to send Jesus, his darling son, to take the punishment, the judgment, the failure, the ugliness of the stuff inside of us, the lies and the untruths and the exaggerations and the things we've stolen and the selfishness, all cut us off from a perfect, beautiful Father God. And Jesus died. The rich one became poor so that you could become rich. Now, there's a lot to say about that that I haven't said. A lot. And so what I want to tell you today, or encourage you really, is to say, hey, look, in one talk I can't deal with everything. It's been long enough anyway, hasn't it? But there is everything on for you. There's Christianity 1A, Christianity 1A, 6 weeks. How long are sessions, are they? 1 hour, 6 hours. Do one if you don't like it, that's fine. Why wouldn't you do that? While your mind is young and you can think things through a bit clearer, I really seriously want to recommend that. Seriously, these people are here for you. They're not perfect. They've got things wrong. You will help them learn. But they want to tell you about Jesus. There's churches. Now, a church is not a building. That's a building. A church is people. And there are good churches around this in Tasmania. There are some terrible ones that claim to be churches, and they're not. They're religious organizations. But there are churches that open the Bible up, that are a loving family and kind to people, and will be kind to any type of person in order to show them the Lord Jesus Christ. They just want to do that to you. Go to a church. There are these amazingly fantastic meetings called Identity. It was up there somewhere. And these little leaflets. I mean, there's just hundreds of meetings on it. I don't know how many, thousands of the things. Look, breakfast session. Oh, why wouldn't I go to that? There's the subjects there, I see. I thought it was just food. But there's food and subjects, and they're trying to tell you about things, you know, things like what is a sinner, what makes me biologically, justification, phenomenal word. If you don't know about that in the Christian sort of teaching, that's amazing. That is in Christ. Oh my goodness, that is a teaching to blow your head off. Existentialism, yawn. Adoption, what a beautiful word that is. Ethnicity, self-esteem, power and rights. So all kinds of things that you could come to hear. And I really want to encourage you to take it further. Unless what you've sat through here is complete rubbish, and you can honestly say, this is absolute crap. You are the most crap I've never seen so much crap in my life. I mean, I've got a dog with diarrhea, but that was worse. Yeah? So, unless you're genuinely saying that, but are you genuinely saying that? Isn't there some truths that I've hit upon? Weren't you sort of slightly moved and maybe a bit embarrassed and a bit uncomfortable on certain things? Do something about it, won't you? Because I genuinely believe that's God speaking. I actually genuinely believe. I'm not saying I'm God. I'm just saying that God uses these things. Listen to the words of Jesus. Are you living as if this world is all there is? Oh, my dear, you haven't got enough. The world is not enough. Are you living as if there is no God when there is? Are you living as if there is no judgment day? Are you living as if you're the center of the universe when you're not? Some of you are closer, and you've heard this stuff before, and you need to say, God, now, Lord Jesus, would you be my savior and rescuer? And why wouldn't you do that now? So those that want to do that, let me ask you to bow your heads. and think. Because here's the sort of prayer you could pray. I'll pray a prayer. You can pray it in your head after me if you'd like to. Dear Lord God, you're the Father of all people. And we have strayed away from you. And in our foolishness, tried to rub you from our memory. Thank you for again banging on the door and through Jesus saying, I'm here. Please, humble me enough to say, please come into my life. I'm sorry for the stupidity of living as if you're not there, and as if this world is all there is, and as if you would ignore my failures and sins. I'm so sorry. Thank you that you sent Jesus to deal with all my failures and sins, and I want his life. Bring me in by your kindness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.